Turn now to the book of Hebrews. And we come today to the beginning of the second chapter. We'll read together chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And let us stand as we read. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I intended to go through this entire section today in one sermon, and I've decided not to do that for several reasons. Among them are the depth of the subject matter. Here, our author is drawing a conclusion and pressing the application of the previous chapter. And there are three things that are involved in this conclusion. One is that we must be more diligent to hear the word of God than the Old Testament saints were. And then the other parts consist of the reasons for the assertion. Among them deals with the particular responsibility that comes upon us under the gospel, and then also the great revelation that we have, which is now complete through Christ and through his apostles. I'm telling you this at the outset to explain what I'm going to do with the text and why. We're going to begin today by pressing the necessity to give the more earnest heed to the gospel than to even the Old Testament revelation. And then in the following 2 weeks, we're going to deal more explicitly with the great responsibility that we have of living in these times, and then also with the completion of the New Testament scriptures and all of the sticky questions related to extraordinary spiritual gifts. Well, that being said, we come today to the necessity of hearing the gospel. Notice how the author begins. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Or as the New King James has it, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Recently, I spoke with a woman who said that she had not attended church for 20 years. And in that time, she also said that she had read the Bible maybe once or twice. And yet she affirmed vigorously that she was a Christian, that she trusted in Jesus Christ, and that she knew who he was. Well, among other things, I turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where there Peter exhorts Christians to desire the pure milk of the word as newborn babes, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I began to ask this woman, can a baby go without milk? Can a Christian go without the word? Peter says no. You are to desire the word of God as desperately, as vigorously, as continuously as a newborn baby needs to be nursed. And we have some nursing infants in our midst this day. If we didn't eat for 20 years, could we live? Well, beloved, this is a subject that is not only addressed in verse 1 of our text today, but one that I believe needs to be pressed upon the church at the present time with increasing urgency. We have a desperate need to hear the word of God. We must give earnest heed to the word of God, and we must be diligent in pursuing the word of God. The argument in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, is that eternal life and eternal death hinges upon it. The greatness of the revelation we have received presses us to give earnest heed to the word of God. And that is the sole point that I want to press to you today under two questions. First, why must we give such earnest attention to the word of God? And then secondly, how do we do it? In other words, there is this impassioned exhortation here to give earnest heed to the gospel. Why is it here? And then secondly, how do we take the exhortation and begin to implement it? This verse gives the exhortation without much personal and practical detail on how to implement it. And I believe it's necessary in God's providence today to tie in other portions of Scripture, including Hebrews, to answer this particular question. So why must we give earnest heed to the Word, and how do we do it? Well, first, why must we give earnest heed to the Word? Well, consider the situation that the author of Hebrews is in when he's writing these words. Here are the descendants, the heirs, if you will, of the Old Testament saints. They, perhaps like Timothy, had learned the Holy Scriptures from childhood. The Scriptures which chapter 1 goes at length to describe to us as being delivered in some way, we don't know how, but in some way, through the mediation of angels. And now these people, because of the great privileges they already have, coupled with the persecution that is standing against the Christian church, are tempted to say what we already had was good enough. We'll go back to it. We'll live under it. We'll go back to the sacrifices and the temple and the Old Testament scriptures, and we don't absolutely need the new. Now, at this present day, if we are Christians, at least today, I'm going to assume that to some extent we probably know better. We know we need Christ. We know we need the New Testament. And yet there is a practical neglect of the earnest heed we must take to the Word of God that has seized the church today. I mentioned the example of this woman that I met neglecting the Word of God for 20 years and saying that she was a Christian and that she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I told her scripture verses, he was of God, here's God's word. And when I told her this very text, you must give more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. How do you know about Jesus based on some distant memory? 20 years ago, do you not have a living communion and a vital dependence on him through his word today? It cannot be done. And yet, there is, as I said, this widespread neglect of the word of God. I always find it interesting. And brethren, I recognize some of these things are going to be difficult and heavy to hear, and I don't mean to discourage you, and I hope to give plenty of encouragement, especially surrounding the Lord's Supper. But isn't it interesting how if you as a Christian committed adultery or were caught in an open lie, you would come with your tail between your legs and embarrassed, not wanting it to be known. And yet how easily and freely we admit, I've not been reading my Bible. I've not been studying the Word of God. And the church I was converted in as a Christian, they were not Reformed. They were not Presbyterian. They did not teach many of the things that I've taught you from this pulpit and in the Sunday school. But the one thing they taught us over and over and over again is there's no such thing as a Christian who's not reading the Bible. Not possible. It's like putting a plant in a closet and expecting it to thrive and live without the sun. It will shrivel, it will die. And so the author of Hebrews is coming and saying, with an exclamation, listen to the word you've received. Digest it, study it, use it, give earnest heed to the things that have been delivered to you. You cannot live without them, and you will die if you forsake them. And notice the illustration that's actually embedded into the very language of the text. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Now, the picture that's given to us here is not the picture of a man who wants to harm himself and decides to commit suicide and suddenly jumps off of a cliff. There's a sudden motion that occurs. But the picture here is actually that of drifting away. And what we need to picture is that he's saying that you are like a man or a woman or a child sitting on a boat by the harbor. But someone untied the ropes. And the boat is no longer moored. And so imperceptibly, gradually, as the waves and the tide go in and out, it drifts away. There is a gradual decay, a gradual neglect, a gradual shift in thinking that pulls away. And what he's saying is this is how you need to regard God speaking to you in his Son. I have a lot more to say about the rest of the text when we come to it, but I want to borrow from it to reinforce what I'm saying here. This is the revelation of God that has come through his Son in person, through the apostles who heard him. This is something glorious. This is something spectacular that God has done, and he is saying, you do well to listen to it. Now, this woman I mentioned earlier when I said that we must give earnest heed to God's word, which means we must study it and we must know it. And without it, we have no Christ and no salvation and no knowledge of God. First thing she said to me is, I don't worship a book. Now, what do we say to that? When this denomination was founded back in the 1930s, that's what the liberal faction was saying to us then. You people are bibliolaters. You're guilty of idolatry because you worship a book instead of God. Because you believe that it is through this book and only through this book that God communicates himself to the souls of sinners and to save them. And you're bibliolaters. My dear friends, let me ask you a question. And children, perhaps you'll relate to this. If your father leaves and travels for long distance, for a long time, and he sends you a letter, when the letter arrives in the mail, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, that's interesting, but I don't worship a letter. And I don't care about that. If I read the letter, then I wouldn't really love Dad. What are you going to do? Because you love Dad, you can't wait to tear that letter open. You can't wait to read its words. You might even read them several times before he comes home. Because you love him and you long to be with him. My brethren, is our relationship to the Word of God any different? Now, there's something else embedded in our text here. Notice I'm asking you the question, why must we give earnest heed to the gospel and to the word of God? And I've given you the illustration of the ship drifting from its moorings, literally drifting away. This is the first time out of, I believe, five particular exhortations where the author of Hebrews deals with a subject called apostasy. In other words, apostasy means to turn away from something. You once professed to be a Christian, and now you no longer do. Now that is what he's urging against. You will drift away. Now I want you to feel the weight of what he's saying. He's not going to say you'll be a weaker Christian. He's not saying that you won't mature at the same rate as you should be doing. He does say that later in chapter 5. These people are not as mature as they should have been in the faith. But he is saying that if the law required transgression and a just retribution on every infliction, on every infraction and violation of the law, how shall we escape who neglect so great a salvation? He's saying that these are people who once professed the gospel and they let the word go. They let it drift away. They drifted away. And they're going to die under divine wrath. This is why he says in chapter 12, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's a consuming fire. He's not talking about living a less victorious Christian life. He's talking about not living a Christian life or dying a Christian death at all. And this is why so many people find the book of Hebrews so difficult. And I realize we're coming back to this theme in chapter 6 and chapter 10 and in several other places, and we'll have ample time to deal with it. But it's worth our grappling with and wrestling with in relation to this point about God's word this morning. He's saying if you stop giving earnest attention to the gospel, you will slip away, you will lose your moorings, and you will die in your sins. Now I know what at least some of you are thinking right now. The Bible says that if we are redeemed, we cannot lose our salvation. And the Bible says that if Christ is holding us in his hand and the Father's grip joined with Christ is upon us, no one can take us out of his hands. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? It's not death, it's not life, it's not principalities or powers or any other created thing, and certainly not you. Does the Bible say all those things? Well, yes, I've just quoted a string of scriptures. But you see, there's a problem, isn't there? We tend to say, if God is going to keep me, if God is going to preserve me, and he says that I cannot lose my salvation, then it's easy to run to an opposite extreme. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. I don't read the Bible very much. I don't really follow the Lord as seriously as I should. It's okay. God will bring me around. Well, if you're his child, he certainly will. But the Bible also says if you live that way and you think that way, you're probably going to die. Because the way that the Lord preserves us to the end, and the only way that any of you in this room know that you will make it into heaven and persevere in Christ, is because you're actively believing in Christ today. And think about the contradiction in terms. I believe that God is going to preserve me to the end, but I'm not reading the Bible, and I'm not praying, and I'm not giving earnest heed to the things that I've heard. Well, if you say that to me, I'm probably going to say, why do you think you're really believing the Bible? You see, believing in Christ means, strange as it may sound, believing in Christ. And you can't do that without the Word of God. Now, we need to understand, I know there's a lot of theological questions and a lot of difficulties and areas to tie together in terms of the Bible, but please understand the simple point. If you are not giving earnest heed to the Bible, you will drift away and you will die. whether you are reading your Bible is a matter of life and death. You can't live without it. You can skip a meal or two. But if you skip a meals for a month, you're gone. And it's as though the author of Hebrews is literally shouting. Now, I realize another thing as well as we're going through this text, that the tone of the text is almost exclusively negative. Now, lest you say that the pastor is really negative in this sermon today and really convicting, I want you to realize that on the one hand, all of this is dictated by the text. Give more earnest heed. You neglect so great a salvation, you're worthy of a greater judgment than the people who died under the law. That's what he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. That's the first thing of utmost importance. And he's saying, this is why you need to open your ears. You need to listen. You need to give more earnest heed. But let me add a positive dimension that he doesn't have directly in this text, but the Bible does say elsewhere. Why should we study the Word of God? Because the love of Christ constrains us to do so. Why does that child dash to the front door to get the mail and tear open the envelope that came from his father? Because he loves him. Because he wants to hear from him. Because he misses him. Because he wants his presence. My dear friend, does not the love of Christ compel you in this way? Do you desire to know him? Are you grateful for his death on the cross? And for his mercy to your soul in particular? Then, dear friend, give more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Study the Word. Use the Word. Grow by it. Very interesting to me that we get into all kinds of discussions about the law of God, about the Word of God in general. And when I say things like this, like I'm saying today, you must be reading your Bible continuously, constantly, daily, frequently, prayerfully. Someone's going to say, well, that's legalism. Well, the only response I really want to give you to that today is if you really know something about what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper today, with the mercies of God and Jesus Christ, you will sing Psalm 119 with more vigor than any Old Testament saint has ever done. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. It is better to me than all riches. It makes me wiser than the ancients. It is more to be desired than honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. It is better than pure gold. You see, what the author of Hebrews is really telling you is this. If they said those things about the word that was delivered through angels in the Old Testament, shouldn't you listen even more? Shouldn't you give more earnest heed to the things that you've heard? Well, the things that I want to close with briefly are just to ask the question, how? How do we do this? It's one thing to hear an exhortation like this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. But how do you do it? Well, I want to summarize in two things. First, to ask the question, how are we to read the word? And secondly, to ask the question, how do we hear the word preached? Because did you notice what he says? He is implying, and he's going to imply even stronger, that it's the written word that he has in view, especially the New Testament. But he also is saying that this is something that you've heard. Many people in talking about the structure of Hebrews and the nature of what the book is actually argue that it's not an epistle, but it's a sermon. Whether that's true or not, I'm not sure we fully know. But it certainly reads like a sermon. And we know that these epistles in the New Testament times were read publicly. Imagine showing up on Sunday morning one Lord's Day and you don't have a completed New Testament. And so the minister stands in the pulpit and says, "Brothers and sisters, I have good news today. We just received the epistle to the Hebrews. And let me read it to you." And then publicly in your hearing, reads all 13 chapters. Well, you see, you need to understand that this type of book, and this book in particular, is arriving in the local churches in precisely that context. Not always picked up very well in our translations, but there are places, for example, where Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of the scriptures. We read it as give attention to reading, and we picture the minister in his study with his nose buried in his book. He's actually saying is give attention to reading it out loud. Share it with everybody. Let them hear. And he's saying, brothers and sisters, you've heard it. Some of you heard Jesus preach. And some of you heard his apostles. Some of you may be simply hearing this epistle and this word that is going forth. But take heed, not simply to the reading of the word, but to the hearing of the word. And give diligent attention. Our catechism reminds us that we are to give attention to the reading, but especially to the preaching of the word of God as an effective means of salvation. Go back to the woman that I mentioned at the outset. She hasn't attended church for 20 years and she's rarely read her Bible. I don't think that's accidental. I'm not saying you can't read your Bible on your own, and some do, but ordinarily those two things go together. If you're not hearing the word preached, you're probably going to leave off reading it eventually. And if you're not reading it, you're probably not going to care much about hearing it either. And these two things tend to inform one another. And the New Testament picture is more like the Bereans in the book of Acts. They heard the apostles preach. And then they searched the scriptures. And then they heard the apostles preach again. And then they searched the scriptures again. You see, they weren't content with their Bible reading without the preaching of the word. And they weren't content with the preaching without their Bible reading. My dear friends, that's an excellent model of good, healthy Christian growth. How do we do it? How is the word to be read? Let me list a few things for you. First, we must come to the word of God with reverence. Do you come to the word of God recognizing that it deserves to be heard? Do you recognize every time you open this book that there is nothing like it? That it is like David describing the sword of Goliath. There is none like it. Give it to me. My dear friends, you approach this book this way. Do you come with reverence not because you worship a book, but because you worship the Lord of the book? And because he has spoken to you clearly, he has spoken to you tangibly, he has declared to you the death of his son, which we are celebrating in the Lord's Supper today. And does this provoke reverence in you? Some of you, you've seen children without reverence to their parents. And what does that mean? When the parents speak, there's no response. There's no listening. There's no respect. But the converse ought to be true. Do you have reverence for God? Then do you have an eagerness to hear him? Do you take earnest heed to these things? But we also need to come to this book persuaded that it is the very word of God. If your only interest in reading the Bible is purely historical, you're not going to get very far. I actually remember being a young Christian and having some interest in history and actually finding it strange that there was this group of people called Christians reading a book that's thousands of years old. Who does that sort of thing? Maybe a professional historian of sorts, but people to say that this book is so interesting to them, though it's written to people in other lands, in other times, in other cultures, even in other languages. What is it about this book that can grip their attention so? My dear friends, you know the answer, don't you? Because we're persuaded that it is the very word of God. And unless you come with the persuasion that it is the Word of God, you will not give it attention. But if you come persuaded that it is the Word of God, how can you not give it attention? Do you desire the pure milk of the Word as a newborn babe? Are you persuaded that these are the words of life, that this is the Word of your Heavenly Father? And that you hear His very overtures of love to your own soul, even when He's convicting you of your sin, or when He's coming with the great and tender promises of the gospel? This is your loving Father. Are you persuaded that it is the Word of God? Do you desire to incline your heart to follow His will? Do you pray that petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Brothers and sisters, are you studying His will? Do you desire it? Do you want to know? Are you discontent if you do not? And with diligence, ask any child in this room who's starting to learn to read the Bible for the first time, or maybe a younger Christian, and ask them if it's difficult. And immediately you know what they'll say, because you've all found the difficulty at some point, haven't you? How many people have you heard say, "I start reading the Bible and I finally get to Leviticus and I quit. Or if I get farther than that, I quit when I get to genealogies and Chronicles." There are so many things that are difficult there. Well, remember, the Bible itself says that not all things are the same. There is milk for babes, and there's meat and strong drink for adults. And He's talking about, in the Bible, our spiritual conditions. And not all texts are suited to you at all times, but all texts are for you. And we are to study the Word of God diligently. What do you do, dear friend, when you go through those difficult parts of the Bible? Do you give up or do you pray? Do you ask the Lord to help you and to assist you and to put the pieces together? I guarantee, I'm willing to venture to guess, that if we make much headway through the book of Hebrews together and we start getting through the Old Testament sacrificial system, you'll probably read Leviticus a little bit differently next time. But you're not going to have it without diligence. But what about the hearing of the Word? Well, we're also to be diligent, to prepare ourselves, to come with prayer. We're to examine what we hear by the Word of God, but we're also to apply it to ourselves. I found it interesting in preparing for tonight's sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was so overwhelmed with the breadth of application that came out of the text, he decided not to give any of it. And the reason why is, he said, "I'm going to describe you the principles." And there are certain times where in your life as a Christian, you have to think through the principles and you need to learn to apply them to yourself. Now, I'm not saying that as a minister, I should leave out the application like he did. But it's interesting. Think about this. The application that I'm trying to give you right now about how to hear the Word of God is something the author of Hebrews didn't see fit to do in this text. Now, I believe what I'm telling you is biblical, but the Bible doesn't say everything all at once or everything in the same way every time. And there is a sense in which, whether or not it is spelled out for you in specific detail, in every possible degree in your particular situation in life, you're to get enough detail to know how to apply it to yourselves. You may hear in a sermon an application that you immediately think of someone else. "Oh, I wish so-and-so could hear this." Maybe that's legitimate. But are you able, prayerfully and skillfully, to do a little bit of critical thinking? And to say, how does this apply to me as well? It's quite impossible for the pastor in any sermon to apply the text in every way that's going to hit every hearer in every situation of life. I think you should try to some extent, but it's never going to happen unless the sermons end up being 2 hours like some of the Puritan sermons were. But my dear friends, this is where we need to apply ourselves. to hear the word of God, to interact with a statement, do you come to a text like this that tells you to pay more close attention to the word of God lest you drift away? And do you turn around and say, Lord, help me pay close attention. I don't want to drift away. Lord, preserve me. Lord, teach me how to know this book. Teach me how to take advantage of it. Do you think, child of God, that your heavenly Father will not answer that prayer? He won't answer it in a day or in a night. But what I am pressing upon you is not something that is designed to make you run home and start reading your Bible the next 5 days, then fizzle out on Saturday, then come back Sunday feeling a little bit guilty and hoping you remember to do it again next week. I am praying, and I want every single one of you in this room, including myself, to be changed permanently. I'm not saying by that I'm neglecting my Bible reading or that all of you are either. But are we going to walk out these doors, especially after celebrating the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper, and say, because of his love, because of the responsibilities I have, I must give more earnest heed. I'm going to start reading the Bible in a year. I'm going to keep up with it. Or 2 years, or whatever else you want to fill in the blanks there. You know, when I go home today, I'm going to talk with my family about the sermon. We're going to discuss the Lord's Supper. And let us, I'm not saying me, I'm saying you. In other words, are you being diligent? Are you applying it? Are you trying to take or give earnest heed to what you've heard? I know I've mentioned this before, but I always find it striking. The author of Hebrews says to give earnest heed to what we've heard, and Spurgeon describes people as treating sermons as the world's best kept secret. Whatever you talk about, don't talk about the sermon. Keep it quiet. No, dear friends. Give diligence. Help one another. Encourage one another. Parents, help your children. Talk with them about the Word. Read the Bible with them. Doesn't seem like much when you're doing family worship every day and you're just reading a little passage of Scripture at a time, a chapter or two a day. But over the years, you start realizing that your children are reading the whole Bible. And sometimes before they can even read, that's the only place they get it. They're not going to go sit in a corner and read to themselves, and they can't read it all. If you don't read it to them, they're not getting the Bible. The health and nourishment of their soul hinges on you, is what I'm saying. If you're not giving earnest heed to these things, you can't teach them to give earnest heed to these things. And you must do both. Well, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, and there are many things more that I could say, and honestly, I think I should say, about this particular subject. This is something that I believe that only the Spirit of God himself can come and grab us by the scruff of the neck and show us the severity of our situation. We must give earnest heed to the things we've heard. We must know our Bibles. We will drift away. You look at the record of the church and the history of the church and ask, what happened? Why is there no church left since the days of the apostles that never turned away? It's because they did not listen to Hebrews 2 verse 1. Really? That's all? Yes, that's it. They stopped giving earnest heed to the word. They stopped reading their Bibles. They stopped conferring with one another about sermons. They stopped family worship. They stopped catechizing. They stopped giving earnest heed to the word, and they drifted away. Brothers and sisters, as your faith is stirred up and encouraged at the Lord's Supper today, as we renew our covenant with Jesus Christ himself and rest on his finished work, I am pleading with you. Take heed lest you drift away. Grasp Christ by faith today. Look to him. Use these means. Take earnest measures and heed to the Word of God. Be as ashamed that you're not reading your Bibles as if you had to tell someone that you just committed adultery. Because it leads to spiritual adultery. Let us study the Lord's Word. Let us give earnest heed and let us know the Lord Himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your sacrament. We pray that your word would be driven into our hearts by the Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to partake of the sacraments through faith. In all of these things, direct us to Christ our Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, for not being diligent and earnest in taking heed to the word of God as we ought. Do not leave us in conviction and despair, but encourage us by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Spirit of God be well pleased to accompany the preaching, the hearing, and the reading of the Word of God in each of our lives to the saving of our own souls. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.